More Christmas song. Let's go to 123. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. 123. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to man. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all
in prayer. Father, as we sing this carol tonight, we certainly are reminded that as we look around our world, there is no world peace. And yet the Prince of Peace has come, and perhaps some wonder, why is there no peace? And yet he came, Father, so that we might have peace with you as individuals, so that we might, through faith in Christ and his death on the cross in our behalf, have the forgiveness of sins so that we could stand before a holy God. We thank you for that peace that we have with you. We thank you for that forgiveness. We thank you that you have indeed redeemed us from the curse of the law, because Christ was made a curse for us. We thank you, Father, that we are able to recognize that the Prince of Peace has at least given us peace with you, and we certainly can trust you and have the peace of God, and that peace that passes all understanding, that calm assurance before you and your sovereign control, that calm assurance before you in the recognition that you love us, that you care for us, that you will indeed provide all of our needs. And Father, as we think of peace on earth and that worldwide peace, we recognize that the Prince of Peace is coming again. He will establish his throne. He will establish his kingdom. He will rule in peace. And we thank you for that hope and that assurance. I pray, Father, that as we come into a new year, that we would live each day of that new year in light of the return of Christ, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we would certainly live with eternity in view, that we would live, Father, in recognition that this world will soon pass away, and all of the lust of it, he that does the will of God abides forever. I pray that we would do your will, that we would be faithful to you, that we would serve you in this coming year. We pray, Father, for us as a church, as we enter a new year. We first of all give you praise and glory for this past year and for the way you have met our needs and what you have done in our midst. And as we look forward to this new year, we believe that you likewise will continue to guide us and direct us as we humble ourselves before you. We plead for your grace. We plead, Father, for your blessings upon us, because we know that we don't deserve any of it. Help us to be in the place of your blessing. Help us to be before you as servants of you. Help us, Father, to be faithful. And we recognize that tonight our teens are not meeting and our Kids for Truth are not meeting, as it's the Christmas holiday. But, Father, we continue to pray for them. And as they get started in the new year, I pray that it would be a real blessing, that the kids and teens would come back and continue to receive the truth from your word as it's taught, and that they would receive it into their hearts, that they would apply it to their own lives. We thank you for each one of those teens and for each one of those kids. And I pray, Father, that they would know that you love them, that they would see your love through us, and that we would be faithful in continuing to teach them your truth. As we've gathered here tonight together, I pray, Father, that we would glean from your word its truths for us tonight, that we'd apply it to our lives, that we would go away with that which you have determined for us to hear tonight as we open your word together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will continue in prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly this evening, thanking you and praising you for everything that you've done for us. We're so undeserving of your love. Your love for us was so great that you sent your Son to be born to die for us, and thank you that we could celebrate his birth last week, and guide us, help us to truly try to love you in return for everything that you have done for us, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for our church. We thank you for the testimony that we have here as a church. Help us not to bow to peer pressure in the years ahead. We thank you that you have so blessed us as a church financially, spiritually. Thank you for our pastors, their wives, their commitment to serve you and to teach and study and teach us, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you that we can have the many outreaches that we have had in the past here in our church. Help us to continue to reach out in the community. We thank you for the visitors that we've had through this holiday season. Help us to have had an impact in their lives and help them to seek a church that teaches the word and come back and join with us, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for the baptismals that we had this past Sunday, for the three public professions that were baptized, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for them. Guide us through this year ahead. Help us to honor you. Help us to be the servants that you would have us to be, dear Heavenly Father. Help us to speak boldly for you to those people that we come in contact with, whether it be friends, neighbors, strangers. Help us to honor you and everything we say and do, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for our country. Thank you that you have given us the freedom of religion, that we can join together in public prayer as we are doing so here this evening. That you have allowed us not to have to be under persecution here in our country, dear Heavenly Father. And we don't know how much longer that may hold true, but we ask you to be with us, guide us, speak through us, dear Heavenly Father. Be with us in this time of more outbreak and the COVID. guide us in the decisions with that. Help us to be true to your word, and help us to pray for those that may be fighting COVID. Help them to regain their strength. We know a lot of people are getting it now that didn't have it before, and watch over them. Heal their bodies, dear Heavenly Father. Be with the many requests that are on our sheet this evening. We know that you know them. Guide them. Give them the peace and comfort that you are watching over them, dear Heavenly Father. Be with the students as they're on holiday break here. Help them to look forward to coming back to meeting on Wednesday evening, as Pastor Don has said, with the teens and with the Kids for Truth. We thank you for them. Help us to continue to minister to them. Guide us as a church as we have our annual business meeting coming up here in a couple weeks. We thank you that you've blessed us as a church. Watch over us. Help us to meet our needs in the coming year. Thank you that we could meet our needs in this past year financially, dear Heavenly Father. Help us to look to you. Keep us safe. Keep us healthy. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's continue praying, petitioning our Lord for his all-sufficient grace. We thank you for this body of believers here, Lord, their love for you and their love for one another. We know that that love is challenged each and every day, but by the power of Spirit through whom the love of Christ has been poured into our hearts, we pray that magnify us, fill us each day. We thank you for that power of the Spirit that leads and directs us and encourages us. Taking from Colossians, Lord, here, that we continue to pray for each other, that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You have blessed us with much, and there's power in the knowledge of God. For without the knowledge of God, there is ruin and there is destruction. We look around the world and we look around our country and see that we have forgotten who you are. As a country, we've walked away from you, believing that man can solve all kinds of issues, but here comes COVID and man can't solve it. And we only by your grace, and we thank you for the vaccines. We thank you for those things that through your knowledge have come. We pray, Father, that many people would turn to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Many would turn to you, see the failure of man and the weakness of man in the light of what we are experiencing, and that we would trust you, that we call out to you. For you are the great healer. You are the God of wisdom. You are the God of understanding. You know these things, and you can heal and you can strengthen. So we pray, Father, for your grace to fall upon us in this situation. And yet many people have been challenged with this pandemic, and we'd ask, Father, that they would turn to you. They'd find the Prince of Peace, the one who gives us peace that passes all understanding, and guards our hearts in Christ Jesus, that stills our fears. Fear not, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. Fear not, I will never leave you or forsake you. I have given you my Son as a Redeemer, as a Savior. What more could I give? How much more will I freely give you all things? Father, you have blessed us beyond a measure. We've just gotten through Christmas, and we need to know again, with the power of the peace of Christ in his work on the cross, that's the power that passes all understanding, the peace that passes all understanding. Those are the things we need to know this coming year. I pray for this body of believers here, Lord. You'll continue to work on us, that we'll pursue righteousness and peace in the Holy Spirit. We would pray, Father, that as we pray for a new pastor to fit into our church, we pray for the pulpit committee, continue to pray for the pulpit committee, that you give them wisdom and understanding. Christ is the head of the church, and we want Christ man here. We don't want someone that we're going to put here. We want Christ man here. We want to be responsible in the power of God and the power of the Spirit, that we call the right person here. So I pray for the pulpit committee. I pray that you would build a hedge around them, that you'd keep them from Satan, spiritual forces of darkness, which would put pressure on them. We would pray, Father, that you would open that channel and pray for their leadership, and pray for the church's responsibility, Lord, that we would be right with you as we seek your man for that position. We pray for the transition, Lord, that it'll work in a way that is pleasing to you. We do thank you for all the visitors that have been to the church and have checked us out. We pray, Father, for their souls. They have needs. Some we know, some we don't know. What we pray, Father, that you would glorify yourself and blessing them with what their needs are. Help us to be more loving in the church towards one another and towards outsiders. There will always, again, be challenges to that. I pray for those who have contracted COVID. I pray, Father, you would strengthen them and have them look towards you. And we pray, Father, that your will would be done in a way that brings glory to your name. I thank you for the pastors here. I thank you, Lord, for their knowledge that you've given to them and the way they impart it. We certainly pray for the teens, Lord, that you would work in their lives through the teaching of the words. We pray for our prodigals, Lord, who have gone through this church, faithful Sunday school teachers, faithful preachers. They know the truth, but it has not set them free. They think they are, but their life has not been changed. And we pray, Father, for the truth to magnify itself in them. Because your word is powerful. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by your word. So we pray, Father, for the prodigals, that you would use this season, this time, the pandemic, all of it, to grab their hearts and bring them back into the fold. Help them to see the beauty and the wonder and the power of your all-sufficient grace. So, Lord, we give you this evening. This is your church. We pray, Father, that you would teach us from your word, and we would not forget that. We would walk away from here different people than we came in. And that difference is all to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn together to Acts chapter 19. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been together, and so we have come to chapter 19 and chapter 18 and verses 24 through 28. We were looking at this man named Apollos. There was a kind of a parenthesis here as it relates to Paul's third missionary journey, which started in verse 23, but then verses 24 through 28 serve kind of a parenthesis to talk about this man Apollos. And Apollos was one who had a lot of knowledge of the scriptures, but it was the Old Testament scriptures, and it says there in verse 25 that he knew only the baptism of John. So he really didn't recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, and he wasn't familiar with the baptism into the name of Christ. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and gave him further knowledge. It's the knowledge that he had was right and accurate, and he was teaching appropriately in that sense, but he just didn't have all the knowledge. And so Aquila and Priscilla gave him more information taught him that Jesus had come, the Messiah had come, and Jesus was the Messiah. And so then he went on from Ephesus down to Corinth. And so we come to verse 1 of chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper borders, came to Ephesus. So we're back to Paul's third missionary journey. And we read there in verse 23 that Paul, when he started out, he went through Galatia and Phrygia. And so that's the upper borders that's talked about. And then after going through Galatia and Phrygia, he comes down to Ephesus. He had been in Ephesus towards the end of his second missionary journey. And if you remember over in verses 19 and 20 of and 21 of chapter 18, that he went to the synagogue there in Ephesus and he taught, and the people, the Jewish people there in the synagogue, wanted him to stay longer. It was kind of unusual for Paul to be accepted in the synagogue. He usually was chased out within a matter of a week or two. But here, the Ephesian synagogue, they wanted him to stay. But he was determined to get to Jerusalem. He wanted to get there in time for a particular feast. And so he said, I can't stay now, but Lord willing, I will be back. And so now he's fulfilling that promise. He's now coming back to Ephesus. And as he comes back to Ephesus, it says that he finds certain disciples. And this is an interesting passage, these disciples. Disciples of whom? Were they saved? Were they Christians? Paul is checking out their status. That's his first question. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? So he's trying to find out, you know, who really are these disciples? He speaks of them believing. He says, but have you received the Holy Spirit? Now, if you have the King James translation, it says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That almost sounds like Paul saying, you know, sometime after you believed, did you get the Holy Spirit? But that's really not the best translation. It really is, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? So Paul is fully expecting that somebody who believes will receive the Holy Spirit at that time. And he asks, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Their answer, perhaps it surprised Paul, I don't know, but their answer was, we have not so much as heard whether there is any Holy Spirit. He said, we haven't heard anything about a Holy Spirit, which would tell us that they knew nothing about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they spoke in tongues and 3,000 people were saved. They knew apparently nothing about that. Now, that may seem kind of shocking because, you know, we're talking now about 25 years since the day of Pentecost, 25 years since the death of Christ. 25 years since John the Baptist. And yet here's this group of individuals that they haven't heard about it. And that to us seems strange because we're living in a day of the internet. You know, you hit a button and news goes around the world. Obviously that wasn't true back here. News traveled slowly. They didn't have TV. They didn't have newspapers that could go around the world in a day. And so it was not really that unusual that news had not gotten to these individuals. In fact, there's some evidence that even into the second century, there were still some who were still disciples of John the Baptist that hadn't heard about Jesus. And so we have a hard time fathoming that, but that is that wouldn't be so hard to believe back at this day. So they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit. They hadn't heard about anything other than, as it says in verse 3, he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. That's all they knew was John's baptism. They had not heard anything else. Again, going back to chapter 18, that's all Apollos had known about as well. That was at this same time frame, 25 years after John the Baptist, and that's still all they knew. 25 years after the day of Pentecost, that's still all they knew was John the Baptist. Aquila and Priscilla got Apollos straightened out, and now Paul is going to get these individuals straightened out. And so he says in verse 4, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." So he says, okay, you're baptized in John's baptism. That was a baptism of repentance in preparation for the coming Messiah. Paul says, I'm here to tell you that the Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus. That's what's going on here. And obviously their response in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they accepted Christ as the Messiah. They accepted Christ as the Savior. And they were baptized in his name. So, what were these individuals? It says, you know, he ran across finding certain disciples. Well, who were they disciples of? Well, they weren't disciples of Jesus. They hadn't even heard about him. They were disciples of John the Baptist. Were they Christians? No. They hadn't heard that Jesus was the Christ. Were they saved? Now, that's kind of a trick question. Yes, they were saved. They were Old Testament saints. The ones who in the Old Testament were looking for the Messiah, the ones who were baptized by John the Baptist in anticipation of the coming Messiah. They knew that Messiah was coming. They knew salvation was through him. They believed. They just didn't know who it was at that point. But they, you know, they were Old Testament saints. They were believers. They were saved, but they weren't Christians. Now that sounds funny to us, because for us today, if you're saved, you're a Christian. But at this point, this is a transitional period. Remember, the entire book of Acts is kind of a transitional period. We've got some Old Testament saints here who had been baptized in John's baptism, who were looking for the coming Messiah to be their Savior. They just hadn't heard that he had come. When Paul comes along and says, he's here, his name is Jesus, they believed. They became Christians, even though they were already saved. Does that make sense? Make sense to you? That's, I think, what we have going on here. The same was true of Apollos in chapter 18. And so I think that's partly why Luke put that parenthesis in chapter 18 with reference to Apollos, because it ties these two together. Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist. And now we have Paul coming to Ephesus, and here's a group of individuals. Verse 7 says that there are about 12 of them. Here's a group of 12 individuals who, like Apollos, were baptized under John's baptism, but they hadn't heard about Jesus the Messiah. So they were saved in that sense, looking forward to the Messiah, but they were not yet Christians in the sense of believing in Jesus. Verse 6, it says, Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Again, transitional period, this tongues and prophecy, verifying the message and the messenger. But it was obvious that in Paul's question that Paul expected the Holy Spirit to come upon one who believes at that time. It wasn't something that the Holy Spirit would come on them later on after their salvation or after their belief in Christ. Now, again, they were saved, but they hadn't yet believed in Christ. And so Paul was just ascertaining, where do these individuals stand? They hadn't received the Holy Spirit because they had not yet believed in Jesus. But when they did, they received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. That's that transitional period of time. Have any questions or comments up to that point? Verse 8 then, Paul continues his ministry in Ephesus. He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he goes to the synagogue in Ephesus. Again, back in chapter 18, at the end of his second missionary journey, he had come to Ephesus. He went to the synagogue in Ephesus and was fairly well received. They wanted him to stay. They wanted to hear more of what Paul had to say. He needed to get on to Jerusalem, so he didn't stay long. But now he comes back. He goes to the synagogue, and for 3 months, he speaks boldly. And notice the three things. He speaks boldly, he disputes, and he persuades. Your translation may say something that's a little different. He spoke boldly, or maybe your translation says reasoned and then persuaded. Those three thoughts. First of all, 3 months. That's a long time for Paul to be in a synagogue. He said earlier, he tended to get kicked out of the synagogue within a week or two normally. But here, the Ephesians, he speaks for 3 months. He speaks boldly, it says. The verb tense that's used there is a continuous action. He was just continuously speaking boldly for 3 months. And every Sabbath day, he was there speaking boldly. And emphasis on the boldly. Even in the face of perhaps some hostility, because we find out later not everyone appreciated what he had to say. Even in the face of hostility, he was going to speak boldly. He wasn't going to back down. He wasn't going to compromise. He wasn't going to pull his punches, so to speak. He was just going to speak the truth, and he did so boldly. Again, being reminded that in the past when he spoke boldly, he was stoned, he was whipped, he was thrown in prison. But it didn't deter him now. As he's in Ephesus, he continues to speak boldly. Says he was disputing. Again, your translation may say reasoning. Even the idea of arguing, but not arguing in the sense of anger, but just debating back and forth. The word itself here is the Greek word dialogizomai, from which we get our word dialogue. Dialogizomai, or dialogue. And that's kind of the thought here. He was dialoguing with them, answering their questions, and perhaps he was asking them questions. And so it was kind of a back and forth debate, reasoning, disputing, arguing, dialoguing. That's what's taking place. The point is that it was not strictly a lecture, but it was a dialogue taking place. They were asking questions. He was giving answers. No doubt he was asking them questions. No doubt they tried to give answers, but that's what's taking place. And in that, then, he was persuading them. He was doing everything he could to convince them of the truth of what he was proclaiming. So those three things were taking place. He was speaking boldly. He was dialoguing with them. He was persuading them. Now, when that takes place for 3 months, one of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to believe, or your heart's going to get harder. There is, when it comes to the gospel of Christ, there is no neutrality. You can't stay neutral. You're either going to be coming to Christ and you're going to accept him, or the heart is going to get harder. The longer you reject, the harder the heart's going to get. You're not going to stay neutral when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in Scripture, and that's what we see here. Both happened. Some believed, but, verse 9, when some were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And so some, their heart got harder. You know, at first, they were willing to listen. In fact, at first, they said, Paul, you need to stay longer. And he didn't stay then. He came back. Now he's there for 3 months. But the heart got harder. They just did not accept it. They rejected it, and the heart got harder. And as the heart got harder, It says they spoke evil of that way, the way being the way of Christ, the way of Jesus. And it says that they spoke evil of it. They got not just a hard heart, but they got hostile towards what Paul was saying. To the point where it says that Paul had to take the ones who did believe and separate from the synagogue. He separated from the synagogue. That doesn't mean he quit preaching, though. That doesn't mean he quit proclaiming the gospel, because it says immediately he disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Same word, disputed or reasoned or dialogued. And so he went from the synagogue dialoguing, and he went to this school of Tyrannus and dialogued there. We don't really know anything at all about this school of Tyrannus. We don't know anything about Tyrannus. We don't know anything about this school of Tyrannus, or your translation may say lecture hall. It was not uncommon for somebody to have a school or a lecture hall, primarily for the teaching of philosophy that was big at this time, obviously. And so this Tyrannus apparently had this school or this lecture hall where philosophers would come in and they would lecture. They would give their philosophy. There was no doubt dialogue taking place there as well. There was teaching taking place. We said earlier that in Athens, when Paul was there in Athens, that Socrates and Plato, they both taught there in Athens, their philosophy. Same thing taking place here in this school of Tyrannus. But most of these schools or lecture halls, they allowed traveling teachers to also speak. And so Paul was a traveling teacher. He was kind of an itinerant, and they allowed him to speak as well and to lecture in this lecture hall, to give his philosophy, if you will. Some of the manuscripts add something here that is not in most of our English translations, but some of the manuscripts say he disputed daily in the school of Tyrannus from the 5th to the 10th hour. That addition is in some manuscripts, from the 5th to the 10th hour. Now, it's very likely that that's not in the original. But it probably got added because that was kind of the norm. From 11 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the afternoon, these lecture halls, these schools would shut down for those 5 hours, basically. It was time for lunch. It was time for siesta. Again, this is kind of a cultural, historical thing that we don't see here. But historically, in fact, it's been said that at this time, in a place like Ephesus, there would have been more people sleeping at 1 p.m. than at 1 a.m. Well, that doesn't fit our culture and how we normally do things, but that was their culture. At 11 o'clock, they'd break for lunch, they'd have a siesta. So the regular teachers, the regular lecturers, they would teach in the morning. But then from 11 to 4, there wasn't the regulars. That was the time for the traveling teachers. And then later in the evening, later afternoon and evening, then the regular teachers would come back and give their lectures. That was the norm. Now, again, probably that addition was probably not in the original text, but it was added because of the historical context and culture. And so that likely is what was taking place with Paul. He was there in this school of Tyrannus. He was lecturing in that period of time that was set aside for visiting lecturers. And it says that he continued for the space of 2 years. Now, in the space of 2 years, did he become a regular lecturer? Not speaking from 11 to 4 o'clock, but maybe other times. Again, we don't know those details. But obviously, he was there for a while. Again, 2 years for Paul is a long time to be in one place. And he was here. And it says, as he continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. All they that dwelt in Asia, we're talking about Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. The word spread from Ephesus. When you think of Asia Minor and the word spreading in Asia Minor, what do we think of? Well, does not our minds go to the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation? Revelation chapters 2 and 3. One of those seven churches of Asia was Ephesus. Then there was Smyrna, and there's Pergamos, and there's Laodicea, and you know, those seven churches, they were all here in this Asia Minor in present-day Turkey, not real far from Ephesus. I kind of made a loop. And those seven churches, no doubt, you know, we have no record of Paul going to those seven churches. He maybe did visit. But no doubt those churches were started at this time, not necessarily by Paul, but by those who were hearing Paul at this school of Tyrannus and then going back home and churches being started. And so we don't have records of Paul starting those churches as such, but no doubt they were started through Paul's teaching here from the school of Tyrannus. We're going to have to quit there for tonight, but do you have any questions or comments on that? Again, the word of the Lord going forth as Paul spoke boldly, he dialogued, and he persuaded. And that's how we need to approach the proclamation of God's word as well. We need to be willing to speak boldly, even in the face of pushback from some perhaps. We need to be bold. Not arrogant and not overstepping our bounds, but bold. We need to be willing to dialogue with them. Don't be afraid to get into a discussion with them. Don't get too sidetracked. You know, they want to get you sidetracked. Stick to the gospel and persuade them with the truth of God's word. It's going to be God's word that's going to persuade them. You know, I think about these 12 disciples of John the Baptist, somewhere around 25 years, and they still hadn't heard. And it reminds me of Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? Well, they hadn't heard. Paul came. He preached. And we need to be that preacher. How are they going to hear without a preacher? We need to be that preacher. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're grateful again for our time together tonight and for your word. Give us that same boldness that Paul had. Give us that same desire to just proclaim your truth. For indeed, how are others going to hear unless we speak up? And so we thank you for this example of Paul, and we just pray that we would continue to learn from that example as we go through the book of Acts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.